Praise the Lord. Thank you for coming tonight and showing an interest in the Word of the Lord. And I believe that certainly does honor the Lord. As we honor His Word, we honor Him. And so you're honoring Him tonight, I believe, by showing your heart, of wanting to know and understand His Word. I do want to just bring up a few of the questions, because I'm going to answer them tonight, Lord willing. A number of people have asked, and thank you for your participation in putting the questions in the box. It's still over there if you'd like to ask. We'll get to the questions here sometime this week. Some ask about the signs that would precede the coming of the Lord Jesus. One person asked, have any of the signs in Matthew 24 happened yet? Someone else asked, does anything need to happen yet before Jesus comes? And another person asked, is there anything that has to take place yet before the Lord Jesus comes back? I wanted to give credit to each of those questions. I guess that's something that's upon everybody's heart. Looking and watching for those things that Jesus said must first come to pass. We'll answer those questions, I trust, tonight, or the Bible will. The Lord will affirm them to your heart. And so let's begin tonight by asking God to help us and have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we even say tonight, as the Lord Jesus did when He walked upon the face of the earth, that without You we can do nothing. And Lord, there is nothing that we can accomplish without the grace of God. And so, Lord, tonight I want to try by my own weakness, Lord, to be able to be strong in You, and to look to You and to trust in You for wisdom and clarity of mind and fervency and the desire and that You would have for me. And also, Lord, we as a congregation, I trust our hearts look to You. Our expectation is from You. And so, Lord, would You give grace to us all tonight and cause Your grace to abound upon us. Lord, that we might receive the Word of God, something that is a treasure to You, the thinking of You coming to come to gather Your bride together unto You. What a wonderful day. And so, Lord, open that up to our hearts this evening. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, let's turn to Revelation chapter 6. Well, in going through this today, again, it's always a stirring in my own heart. You remember that we've been talking about this sealed book, this book that was sealed up. Daniel got to see so far, right up until the resurrection at the last day, and God told him then to seal the book. And specifically, He said, seal the book until the time of the end. And then we come to the book of Revelation, and we see in Revelation chapter 1:3, the time is at hand. The end is upon us. We are living in the last days. And so God, in His grace and mercy, opens up the revelation for us to see the things that will come upon the earth when Jesus Christ appears. And so the Lord takes this book from God the Father's right hand, as we talked about some of that last night, and He begins to open up these seals. Now, this book is sealed with seven seals. It could be a book like we hold in our hands. It could be a scroll. But there are seven seals. The seals are those things that are they're closing up the book or closing up the scroll so that the scroll cannot be read unless those seals are broken. And so the Lord is about ready to break these seals and to open up the book, open up the scroll so that the vision can continue. And the question can be answered that Daniel had in his heart, Lord, what shall be the end of these things? How is this thing going to end? And so we're going to start looking here at each of these seals. Now, the Lord goes through seven seals, and when the seventh seal is finally opened, then the book or the scroll can be opened. And so these seals are preparatory to the opening up of this book or of this scroll. And so let's start reading. We're going to read down chapter 6, verses 1 to 8, as the Lord begins to open these seals. Starting in verse number 1. And I saw when the Lamb opened one of the seals, and I heard, as it were, the noise of thunder, one of the four beasts saying, "Come and see." And I saw, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat on him had a bow. And a crown was given unto him, and he went forth conquering and to conquer. And when he had opened the second seal, I heard the second beast say, "Come and see." Now these are the four beasts that are around the throne. They each are saying, "Come and see." When he had opened the second seal, I heard the second beast say, "Come and see." And there went out another horse that was red. And power was given to him that sat thereon to take peace from the earth, and that they should kill one another. And there was given unto him a great sword. And when he had opened the third seal, I heard the third beast say, "Come and see." And I beheld, and lo, a black horse. And he that sat on him had a pair of balances in his hand. And I heard a voice in the midst of the four beasts say, "A measure of wheat for a penny, and three measures of barley for a penny, and see thou hurt not the oil and the wine." And when he had opened the fourth seal, I heard the voice of the fourth beast say, "Come and see." And I looked, and behold, a pale horse, and his name that sat on him was Death, and hell followed with him. And power was given unto them over the fourth part of the earth, to kill with sword and with hunger and with death and with the beasts of the earth. Now we're going to continue on down here a little bit later, all the way through all of these seals. But let's first of all address these first four that the Lord Jesus opens here. And with each of the four, there is a different colored horse. Now the question is, what are these horses, or what do these horses represent? Well, we're going to go back, and we're going to have a little bit of a study tonight, so let's turn our Bibles. Let's go back to Zechariah in the Old Testament. Zechariah was a man that had the privilege of getting visions, and even in Zechariah chapter, I believe it's 12 or 14, he saw a vision of the day of the Lord. But Zechariah here sees some visions, and we get an understanding of what these horses are. In two of his visions, Zechariah chapter 1, Zechariah is right after Haggai, and Zechariah chapter 1, upon the 24th day, verse 7, of the 11th month, which is the month of Sebat, in the second year of Darius, came the word of the Lord unto Zechariah, the son of Berechiah, the son of Iddo, the prophet, saying, I saw by night, and behold, a man riding upon a red horse. And he stood among the myrtle trees that were in the bottom, and behind him there were red horses, speckled and white. Then said I, O my Lord, what are these? That's what we're trying to figure out tonight, some of these horses. What are these? And the angel that talked with me said unto me, I will show thee what these be. And the man that stood among the myrtle trees answered and said, These are they whom the Lord has sent to walk to and fro through the earth. And they answered the angel of the Lord that stood among the myrtle trees and said, We have walked to and fro through the earth, and behold, all the earth sitteth still and is at rest. And so we hear, we learn from this passage that some of these horses are beings that walk to and fro throughout the earth. And they have been walking to and fro throughout the earth, and they say that the earth is sitting still and at rest. Let's keep going on here to Zechariah chapter number 6, and we'll see these again. And here we see these same colored horses that are given to us in the book of Revelation. By the way, when you interpret the Bible, the Scripture tells us to interpret the Scriptures with the Scripture. And so we want to do that. Zechariah chapter 6, verse 1. And I turned and lifted up mine eyes and looked, and behold, there came four chariots out from between two mountains, and the mountains were mountains of brass. In the first chariot were red horses, in the second chariot black horses, in the third chariot white horses, And in the fourth chariot, grizzled and bay horses. These are very similar colors. Then I answered and said unto the angel that talked with me, what are these, my Lord? Zechariah again. What is this? It's a spiritual vision. Zechariah is seeing things in the spiritual realm. And you know, if you and I had our eyes open and we could see things in the spiritual realm, we'd be shocked at some of the things that are going on in the spiritual realm. Well, here Zechariah gets the answer. And the angel answered and said unto me, these are the four spirits of the heavens which go forth from standing before the Lord of all the earth. Now there's some facts that we can gather here from these two examples regarding the horses. And we have the same colors here that Zechariah sees. First of all, we know that these horses are four spirits or four angelic beings. Four spirits, four angelic beings. Secondly, we can see that these four stand before the Lord. That means that they are responsible or they are under the authority of the Lord. They stand before Him. And then thirdly, we see that they walk to and fro throughout the earth. They are walking to and fro throughout the earth. And so there are four angelic beings or spiritual beings that stand before the Lord that walk to and fro throughout the earth. Does anything come to your mind when those things come together? You remember when in Job chapter 1, when Satan came before the Lord and the Lord asked him, well, where have you been? And Satan said, I've been walking to and fro throughout the whole earth. And then remember, the Lord said to Satan, have you considered my servant Job? And so these are four angelic beings. They stand before the Lord. They walk to and fro throughout the earth. And I can't tell you, I'm not sure about this. Maybe some of you have some thoughts. I don't know whether we could consider them good angels or bad angels. We're going to see what they do. Some of the descriptions in the book of Revelation, there's a tendency to think that maybe they are bad angels. Even Satan is one who walks to and fro throughout the earth. So we'll consider that as we go on here. These are four angels, four spirits, and they are standing before the Lord and they walk to and fro throughout the whole earth. Let's go back to Revelation now and look at Revelation chapter 7. We're going to see these four angels or four spirits. Revelation chapter 7, verse number 1. After these things I saw four angels standing on the four corners of the earth, holding the four winds of the earth. Now the word wind there is the same word for spirit. Holding the four winds or the four spirits of the earth, that the wind should not blow on the earth, nor on the sea, nor on any tree. And I saw another angel ascending from the east, having the seal of the living God. And he cried with a loud voice to the four angels to whom it was given to hurt the earth and the sea, saying, hurt not the earth, neither the sea nor the trees, till we have sealed the servants of our God in their foreheads. Now, it seems like that these four spirits, these four angelic beings, have a place. They stand before the Lord and they are responsible to the Lord. And here we see that they are given the right to hurt the earth. These angelic spirits seem to be able to afflict the earth, to stir up the earth or put the earth to rest, regions of the earth to rest. They stand on the four corners of the earth. Look back to Job chapter 1. Here's a good example. Job chapter 1, verse 13. We know this story. Most of you do. The story of Job. Chapter 1, verse 13. And there was a day when his sons and his daughters were eating and drinking wine in their eldest brother's house. And there came a messenger unto Job and said, the oxen were plowing and the asses feeding beside them, and the Sabians fell upon them and took them away. Yea, they have slain the servants with the edge of the sword, and I am only escaped alone to tell thee. And while he was yet speaking, there came also another and said, The fire of God is fallen from heaven, and hath burned up the sheep and the servants, and consumed them, and I only am escaped alone to tell thee. And while he was yet speaking, there came also another and said, The Chaldeans made out three bands and fell upon the camels, and hath carried them away, yea, and slain the servants with the edge of the sword, and I only am escaped alone to tell thee. While he was yet speaking, there came also another and said, Thy sons and thy daughters were eating and drinking wine in their eldest brother's house, and behold, there came a great wind from the wilderness and smote the four corners of the house, and it fell upon the young men, and they died, and I only am alive, or have escaped alone to tell thee. Then Job arose and rent his mantle and shaved his head and fell down upon the ground, and he worshiped. Now here is an example of God giving Satan, a man or an angel who walks to and fro throughout the whole earth, the right to afflict an individual like Job. And you see what happens when God gives that right, or He gives that liberty to Satan to do that. Satan has the ability to cause many things to happen. Cause crops to be destroyed, cause fire to come down from heaven, to cause buildings to collapse. And so we see these four angelic beings, and they have responsibility. They stand before the Lord. They are four spirit beings, and they walk to and fro throughout the earth. Now there is coming a time when these beings are going to begin to stir up some things around the world. They're going to be given the right to do that. And that's why we have these four horses. And we see these four horses being sent out to do certain things around the world. I'm going to have you turn to Matthew chapter 24. And we're going to consider these signs before we look at these horses. Matthew chapter 24, starting in verse number 3. I wrote these things here up on the board. I want to give you something to observe with your own eyes, help you to see and put these things in order. In Matthew chapter 24, now Jesus begins to speak about the signs that would precede His coming. The disciples ask Him, What shall be the sign of Thy coming and the end of the world? I'd like you to notice here what Jesus says. Verse number 4. And Jesus answered and said unto them, Take heed that no man deceive you, for many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. And you shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you be not troubled. For all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. There shall be famines and pestilences and earthquakes in diverse places. All these are the beginning of sorrows. Now I've written down here on the board the order here that Jesus tells us of the events that will precede His coming. First of all, He says false Christ or time of great deception. Second of all, He talks about wars. Nations against nations and kingdom against kingdoms. Then He talks about famines, times where there's not enough to eat. By the way, all these things have been happening in small ways throughout history. And then He goes on here and He mentions pestilences and earthquakes. All these, He says in verse number 8, are the beginning of sorrows. That little phrase there, the beginning of sorrows, means the birth pangs. And most of you ladies know what that's like if you've had children. Birth pangs. My firstborn, Ezra, he was kind of a little slow in coming. And it was obviously a new experience for my wife and I when we had our first one. And you know, when my wife conceived she began to get a little bigger there in the waist. We knew that we were in the process of having a baby. And we knew approximately when we would have a child. We didn't know the exact time, but we had a general idea of it. Well, you know, my wife got larger and larger and larger as things go. And then as things got very close, we knew we were getting close. It could be a day, week, 2 weeks, 3 weeks. We're not sure. But one night, you know what this is like, men, 2 o'clock, 3 o'clock in the morning. Yes, my wife had been very uncomfortable the last week because she was getting larger and larger. But 2 o'clock, 3 o'clock that night that Ezra was born, she woke me up and she said, I think we're going to have a baby. And the reason why she knew that, and I understood that, is because she began to have birth pangs. She began to have those cramps. And when the birth pangs came, we knew that the child was going to be born very soon. The birth pangs are God's way of giving a signal that things are going to happen quickly and that things are going to intensify. And you ladies know what that means, right? It moves from birth pangs rather quickly right into the hard time of labor. And so the Lord Jesus, when He talks about His coming, He likens it unto that very thing. He says, when you begin to see some of these things come to pass, these are the beginning of sorrows or the birth pangs. So when we begin to see these things, and by the way, we knew that we were about ready, or we were going to have a son when we conceived, and my wife got bigger and bigger and bigger, but there came that point when the birth pangs came, that we knew it was upon us. We knew it was about ready to happen. And that's something that God does in nature, and He uses that as an example. And so the Lord Jesus, when He was asked, what are the signs of your coming? He begins to talk about these things. False Christ, wars, famine, pestilence. He uses those first four things and says, all these are the birth pangs or the beginning of sorrows. So when these birth pangs occur, things begin to get stirred up. And they begin to move very quickly toward the end. And so before the Lord Jesus Christ comes, there is going to be these four spirits that we've read about. These four horses that are sent out, they will be allowed to stir up these things. We're going to see very interestingly that each of these horses fit right in line with all of these birth pangs that Jesus tells us about here. Let's go back and read here in Revelation chapter 6. Revelation chapter 6. Verse number 2, I'd like you to notice in all of these seals that are opened, these horses, power is given unto them. Notice in Revelation chapter 6 and verse 2, and I saw and behold a white horse, and he that sat on him had a bow, and a crown was given unto him. A crown was given unto him. The right to act. God gave the right to act. The right to rule. To this one who rode the horse. Look at verse 4. And there went out another horse that was red, and power was given unto him that sat thereon. God gave authority. God gave power for this one to act. And then in verse number 6, and I speaking of the third horse, and I heard a voice in the midst of the four beasts say, a measure of wheat for a penny, and three measures of barley for a penny, and see thou hurt not the oil and the wine. Now that came from the throne of God. God was telling this angelic being, as it is sent out, what you can do and what you cannot do. And then Revelation 6:8, and I looked, and behold, a pale horse, and his name that sat on him was Death, and hell followed with him. And power was given unto them over the fourth part of the earth. And so these four horses are four angelic beings that stand before the Lord, that have the ability to stir up the earth and to stir up the peoples of the earth as God directs them. So let's take a look at each of these horses. And starting in Revelation chapter 6, verse 2, the white horse. And I saw, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat on him had a bow. And a crown was given unto him, and he went forth conquering and to conquer. Now here we have an angelic spirit, a spirit that is sent to the earth to stir things up. And what he is given the right to do or the power to do is he is given the power to reign and to conquer. He is given the right to rule for a time. It says he went forth conquering and to conquer. He had the ability to overcome. Well, let's look back. Hold your finger there to Revelation chapter 13 and verse number 4. Speaking of the Antichrist here. Revelation 13 and verse number 4. And they worshipped the dragon which gave power unto the beast, and they worshipped the beast, saying, Who is likened unto the beast? Who is able to make war with him? Now notice verse 5, And there was given unto him a mouth speaking great things and blasphemies, and power was given unto him to continue 42 months. That's his span that he can rule and reign is 42 months. Verse 6, And he opened his mouth in blasphemy against God, to blaspheme his name and his tabernacle, and them that dwell in heaven. Verse 7, And it was given unto him to make war with the saints, and to overcome them, to conquer. And power was given unto him over all kindreds, and tongues, and nations. So this white horse goes forth, conquering. Conquering specifically here to overcome the saints, and to rule the world. And you know the Lord Jesus Christ, the first thing He said when He was asked, What shall be the sign of Thy coming and the end of the world? He said, First of all, there would arise false Christ. False Christ. And in the last days, one of the first things that Jesus points us to is the emergence of false Christ and false prophets. A time of great deception. A time of worldwide deception. We're not going to read it tonight, but you can go back and read in Daniel chapter 11, verses 35, 36. You can see how that the Antichrist comes and he begins to conquer and prevail over the people of God physically. He is able to slay them. He is able to kill them. He is given that authority by God to conquer. 1 John chapter 2, verse 18 says, Little children, it is the last time. And as you have heard that Antichrist, capital A, Antichrist shall come. By the way, the word Antichrist, we'll learn about it later on in the week, but the word Antichrist does not mean against Christ, it means in the place of Christ. Antichrist shall come. Even now are there many Antichrists. And so one of the first signs that Jesus gives that will be the birth pangs that will tell us that His coming is upon us and is very near is that there will be the emergence of this false Christ spirit, this false Christ, this revelation of Antichrist. Jesus said the first words out of His mouth, Take heed that no man deceive you. For many shall come in My name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. Let me just throw this into you tonight. It's very important. I believe it's extremely important for the church to understand this. The Antichrist, as we'll find out a little bit later, and the false prophet, these two individuals rise up in Revelation from the earth and from the sea. You see them coming up from the earth and from the sea. But the Lord Jesus, the true Christ, is coming down from heaven. The Antichrist, the false Christ, he speaks of the things that pertain unto this present world. He has a present world deliverance, politically, economically, socially. But you know what? The true Christ, he speaks of the world to come. I like what Peter said to the Lord Jesus. He said, after Jesus spoke some hard sayings and many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him, Jesus asked Peter, "Did you want to go away too?" And Peter said, "Lord, where can I go? Thou art the Christ, and you're the one who has the words of eternal life." You see, the true Christ, he has the words of eternal life, and you and I do not need to have a hope for this present world. We are supposed to be looking for a city whose builder and maker is God. And let me say this to you tonight, and this is very important. There's going to arise false Christs and false deliverers, and their message is all going to be the same. It's going to be a present world deliverance. Don't you want to have peace in the world? Don't you want to have prosperity in the world? Don't you want to have all these things? And He will appeal to your natural fleshly heart. But the Lord Jesus Christ appeals to our eternal perspective. He is presenting, or He is wanting to give us, a city that's out there in the future, and you and I are supposed to be losing our life in this world. 1 John chapter 4 gives us some wisdom here. It says, "And this is that spirit of Antichrist, whereof you have heard that it should come, and even now already is it in the world. You are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is He that is in you than he that is in the world. They are of the world, listen, therefore speak they of the world, and the world heareth them. We are of God. He that knoweth God heareth us. He that is not of God heareth not us. Hereby know we the spirit of truth and the spirit of error." There's going to be a lot of deliverers. And let me tell you something. When you're hungry, and when there's difficulty and wars and trials and afflictions, and someone rises up with the answers, you know, it's going to be easy for us to gravitate to that person who gives us hope in this present life. But we need to remember that we're here on a mission. And it all gets back to this. Our mission is to preach the gospel and deliver a message that prepares people for the life to come. Our ministry is not to try to find a way to have an easy, profitable, pleasurable life. And you know, one of the great deceptions of Antichrist is going to be that his message is going to have to deal with this present life. That's what drew a lot of the church into the message of Adolf Hitler. Germany was humiliated as a nation. They were impoverished. And their currency was devalued almost to nothing. And they were looking for somebody to help them. And guess who rose up with the answers and promised them that he would bring Germany back to be a great country, and there would be prosperity. And the people, because their hearts were yearning for the things of this present life, they embraced him as a deliverer. And we need to make sure that in our minds we're straight on this thing. So we have a white horse that's being sent out, this angelic being that stands before the Lord, that is responsible to Him. He is sent out, and He is sent out to conquer. Let's go on to the second horse here. Revelation chapter 6, verse 3. "And when he had opened the second seal, I heard the second beast say, 'Come and see,' and there went out another horse that was red. And power was given to him that sat thereon to take peace from the earth, and that they should kill one another. And there was given unto him a great sword." Now here this horse has a responsibility, this angelic being that we read about in Zechariah. His responsibility is to stir people up to war, to bring nation against nation and kingdom against kingdom. That's what he is going to do. Stir up wars. Take peace from the earth. You know, World War I and World War II are very small in the comparison of what's coming. Amen. The Bible says here in verse 4 that He is given a great sword. And that's what He is to do. He is to take peace from the earth. Now look at what Jesus said here in Matthew chapter 24. He said, first of all, there would come false Christs and false prophets. And then the next thing He says in Matthew chapter 24, and maybe you might want to put a bookmark there tonight because we're going to be flipping back and forth. But the second thing He says in Matthew 24 is this, "And you shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you be not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation shall rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom." And so we see the second horse that's sent out to stir up and take peace from the earth. And that's exactly here what the Lord Jesus Christ said was coming. Second, after the false Christ, He says there will come a time of great wars and kingdom against kingdom and nation against nation. You know, I've often thought that here America is a nation that's been able to police the world. I don't know how well a job we've done in it, but we sure spent a lot of money to do it. But America's going to fall. No nation has stood forever. Economically, America's going to fall. And when America falls economically, the restraining influence around the world is going to be gone. And can you imagine if there was no more powerful America to keep people in check? Can you imagine what would happen in this world? What would North Korea do to South Korea? What would Venezuela do to Colombia? I was down in Colombia, lived there for 6 months with my family, and one time the Venezuelans brought their troops right to the border of Colombia. I mean, they're ready to attack. It's just that America's sitting up there. What does Pakistan do with regards to India? How about Iran? In Israel. Jesus said, "And you shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you be not troubled." Listen, when these things begin to come to pass, do not be troubled. You got to remember that God is over all these things, and He is the one that's giving the authority to these spirits to be sent forth to take peace from the earth. I hope your hope is not in this present world. I hope your hope is not to live in a nice house and have a nice income and all the things that Americans place their hopes in. I hope your hope is not there. I hope you have a hope out there somewhere. Because if you and I live, and I believe we will, if you and I live in the times that Jesus is talking about here, there's going to be some difficulty. And we better get our hope out into that next world, out into the world to come. In a time of war, who are you going to look to? If your heart is in this present world, you will look to someone who will bring peace and prosperity. Just give us a leader who can solve the problems of this world and we'll bow to him. We want to live our life in peace and prosperity. Somebody have the answers. And they will. But is that really what you want out of life? I hope you don't. I hope you want the Lord's will in life, and I hope you're looking to eternal life and that your hope is out there somewhere. We need to keep our focus on the mission that God gave us. And the mission that God gave us was not to enjoy this life. I didn't hear any amens on that one. He came to give us life and life more abundantly. That's talking about our inward man, the spiritual blessings that flow out of that river of living water. He did not come to give us a place to live of peace and prosperity. That is not guaranteed to us. And if that's your heart, when things get difficult, you open yourself up to being led astray. Well, we have a white horse going out, given power to conquer, and we've seen that being the spirit of Antichrist or false Christ. The second horse goes out, and it's told to take peace from the earth. The next thing Jesus said would happen is wars and nation against nation. Guess what the third horse does? Well, let's read Revelation chapter 6, verse number 5. Revelation 6, verse 5, "And when he opened the third seal, I heard the third beast say, 'Come and see.' And I beheld, and lo, a black horse, and he that sat on him had a pair of balances in his hand. And I heard a voice in the midst of the four beasts say, 'A measure of wheat for a penny, and three measures of barley for a penny, and see thou hurt not the oil and the wine.'" Now God gives direction to this one who is sent out, this black horse, this angelic principality or power. God gives direction to this horse how far he can go. Again, God is overseeing this very thing. Now, I know there have been famines throughout history, but this will be a time of great famines. It says here, "A measure of wheat for a penny." Sounds like a good deal, doesn't it? A measure of wheat for a penny. But if you look up the word penny is the Greek word denarius, which means an average day's wage. An average day's wage, you can buy a quart of wheat. Remember what Jesus said in Matthew 20, "The kingdom of heaven is likened unto a man that is a householder, which went out early in the morning to hire laborers into his vineyard. When he had agreed with the laborers for a penny a day, he sent them into his vineyard." How many of you would agree today for a penny a day? But they agreed. "I'll take a penny a day." It's a day's wage. So we see here that there is coming a day here when this third horse is sent out that a quart of wheat costs a day's wages. Now I asked my wife, just out of curiosity, if she could make a loaf of bread out of a quart of wheat. And she thought that she could. By the way, I don't know if I shared this, but a measure is the Greek word choinix, which means just under one quart. Just under one quart for a day's wages. Famines. A loaf of bread for a day's wages. Let me just say this to us tonight. I thought about it as I was writing this out. Let's be thankful for what we have now. Let's be thankful for what we have. I mean, if we can sit down and we have meat and vegetables and pie and all of these things, we ought to be thankful for what we have. There is a good possibility we may not have much in the future. And we may have to go through difficulty. A quart of wheat, a loaf of bread for a day's wage. It could mean that the price of a quart of wheat costs roughly a day's wage. I don't know what you make for a day. $100, $150. And so there's scarcity of food and high prices, and that brings about hunger. And so the Lord Jesus, when the disciples asked Him, "What are the signs of Your coming?" He said, "Well, I am coming, and you're going to know that it's very near when these birth pangs begin to come with intensity. And the first thing is there's going to rise the spirit of Antichrist, false Christ. The second thing, there's going to be a wars, kingdom against kingdom and nation against nation. And thirdly, there's going to be famines." Now, I realize that we've always had a spirit of Antichrist in the world. We've always had famines. We've always had wars. But if you think about it, when your wife is pregnant, you know, she begins to get larger and larger and more uncomfortable as that time approaches. And the world is getting that way. But there comes that point, that moment where the birth pangs come and you both know that it's now it's coming. And so I believe what the Lord Jesus Christ is teaching us is, yes, we've always had false Christ and false prophets. Yes, we've always had wars and famines. But there's going to come a time when those things are going to dramatically increase. Dramatically increase. So much so that Luke says that men, lost men, begin to see the things that are coming on the earth and their hearts begin to stop for fear of those things. There will be a very clear mark, just like there was that morning at 4 o'clock, 3 o'clock, when my wife said to me, I think we're about ready to have a baby. And I think the church, if we're watching, will know when that comes. We'll see it. Well, let's look at the fourth seal that Jesus opens here in Revelation chapter 6, verse 7. And when He had opened the fourth seal, I heard the voice of the fourth beast say, "Come and see." And I looked, and behold, a pale horse. This is another one of the horses. And his name that sat on him was Death, and hell followed with him. And power was given unto them over the fourth part of the earth, to kill with sword, and with hunger, and with death, and with the beasts of the earth. Sword. Now we've seen that, didn't we? That was the second horse. A great sword was given unto him to kill with hunger. We've seen that. The famine. With the third horse. And with death, and with the beasts of the earth. Now those last two are a little more difficult to grasp. Death and the beasts of the earth. But if you go back to Ezekiel chapter 14, and we won't go back for the sake of time tonight, you go back to Ezekiel chapter 14, verses 12 to 21, God talks about His four sword judgments that He has used throughout history. He talks about famines. He talks about the sword or wars. And then He talks about beasts. And then the fourth one is pestilences. Famines, beasts, sword, and pestilences. Perhaps death here is referencing pestilences. This is the only one that's missing, because Jesus said after false Christ would come wars and then famines and then pestilences. You know, pestilences covers a great, great multitude of things. It could be diseases like cholera, the black plague that went through Europe many, many years ago. Death. And then the Scripture talks about the beasts of the earth. And I don't know how to interpret that, but it is somewhat unusual to me. All these diseases that threaten the world have some sort of animal associated with them. Did you ever notice that? Swine flu. Mad-cow's disease. You remember the... I couldn't remember the name of it, but the bird flu. What is that? What is that?
Avian flu.
Avian flu. Throughout history, there have been pestilences, cholera, and the Black Plague. So before the return of the Lord Jesus Christ, Jesus reminds us of these four things: false Christ, war, famine, and pestilence. And so we see these things in these first four horses. They follow the first four seals. I'd like you to look at Revelation chapter 6 here and go on to the fifth seal. And when He had opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of them that were slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they healed or held. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, "How long, O Lord, holy and true, dost Thou not judge and avenge our blood on all them that dwell on the earth?" And white robes were given unto every one of them, and it was said unto them that they should rest yet for a little season, until their fellow servants also and their brethren that should be killed as they were should be fulfilled. Now here's the fifth seal. So we've seen the false Christ in the first seal. We see the wars in the second seal. We see famines in the third seal. Pestilence in the fourth seal. And now we come to the fifth seal, and we see these martyrs that are underneath the altar, and they're crying out, and I shared this a few nights ago, How long, Lord, holy and true, wilt thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell upon the earth? Well, it's obvious here that God's judgment has not come yet to avenge the blood of the martyrs. And so they are given some white robes and they're told to rest yet for a little season. There's still a short time and your fellow servants also need to be killed. Ah, let's always remember, brothers and sisters, the great reward for dying for Jesus Christ. The great reward for laying down our life for the Lord Jesus Christ. That is a privilege and an opportunity. Well, hold your finger there and look back to Matthew chapter 24. Look what Jesus says. Let's go back down to verse number 7. Matthew 24. For nation shall rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom, and there shall be famines and pestilences and earthquakes in diverse places. All these are the beginning of sorrows. And then verse 9. Then shall they deliver you up to be afflicted and shall kill you. And you shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake. You notice how these follow the seals. Seal number 1, seal number 2, seal number 3, seal number 4, seal number 5. Jesus said, then they're going to deliver you up and they're going to kill you. And that's what these souls underneath the altar represent. They cry out to the Lord, Lord, when are you going to bring vengeance on them that killed us? And God says, wait a little longer. Because down there on the earth, your fellow servants need to be martyred. And so, the Lord Jesus in Matthew 24 begins to talk about a time of great tribulation. A time of great affliction. Look at Matthew 24 and verse 15. When you therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet, stand in the holy place. Whoso readeth, let him understand. Now the Apostle Paul spoke also about this in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 when he talked about the Antichrist or the man of sin standing in the temple of God. And I believe that there is going to be some sort of a rebuilt temple. And the Antichrist in Daniel comes down and the Bible says he sits his tabernacle in the midst of the seas, the Red Sea or the Mediterranean Sea and the Dead Sea. He sets his tabernacle between the seas in the glorious holy mountain. And that's Mount Zion. And it's there that he comes to his end. Jesus here speaks of the abomination of desolation. Paul talked about it. Daniel speaks very clearly of it in Daniel chapter 11. The Antichrist coming, martyring, killing the saints. The Jews, we're going to see that here a little bit later. Verse 16, then let them which be in Judea flee into the mountains. Let him which is on the housetop not come down to take anything out of his house. Jerusalem and that region will be a very difficult place to be right there at the beginning because the Antichrist will sit himself in the temple, as Paul said, and he'll begin to with great wrath, go after not only the children of Israel, but the people who have faith in the Lord Jesus. Verse 18, neither let him which is in the field return back to take his clothes. And woe unto them that are the child, and to them that give suck in those days. But pray that your flight be not in the winter, neither on the Sabbath day, for then shall be great tribulation. Such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be. And it's great tribulation, brothers and sisters, against the saints. It's great tribulation against the elect. Verse 22, and except those days should be shortened, there should no flesh be saved. And it's talking about believing flesh. But for the elect's sake, those days shall be shortened. In other words, the Antichrist is going to, with wrath, try to bring an end to anything that reminds him of God. And unless God would have shortened the days, there would not have been any believers left. for the elect's sake, he shortens it. And so we read in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 that when the Lord Jesus comes, there's still some alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord. Revelation 12:7 says, "It was given unto him to make war with the saints and to overcome them. And power was given unto him over all kindreds and tongues and nations." You picture someone like Adolf Hitler who had control of Eastern Europe. Picture someone who has control of the world. Let me ask you a question. When I share these things with you tonight as we read them in the Scriptures, does this cause some concern in your heart? When you look ahead and see these difficulties. Let me ask you this. Haven't you already lost your life for Jesus' sake? I trust you have. Haven't you already lost your life for Jesus' sake? Aren't you looking for the world to come? Let's go ahead here and read Revelation chapter 12, verse 13. This describes this time here. By the way, the book of Revelation is not a chronological book. There are times when John is drawn away and he sees visions that help us to better understand the Antichrist and better understand mystery Babylon the Great and revelation of different things that have not been seen before. And here we see in Revelation 12:13, "And when the dragon saw that he was cast unto the earth, he persecuted the woman which brought forth the man-child." That's Israel. "And to the woman were given two wings of a great eagle, that she might fly into the wilderness, into her place, where she is nourished for a time and times and half a time from the face of the serpent. And the serpent cast out of his mouth water as of a flood after the woman, that he might cause her to be carried away of the flood. And the earth helped the woman. The earth opened her mouth and swallowed up the flood which the dragon cast out of his mouth. And the dragon was wroth with the woman and went to make war with the remnant of her seed which keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ." So there's two groups that this Antichrist is very upset with. And the first one is the woman, Israel, who gave birth to the man-child, the Lord Jesus. And then he also goes after those who have the testimony of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we see here again, false Christ, war, famine, pestilence, and a time of great tribulation follows exactly with the first five seals in Matthew chapter 24. Let's go on to the sixth seal, Revelation chapter 6, verse 12. By the way, guess what happens in Matthew chapter 24, immediately after the tribulation? What happens? Jesus appears, right? Jesus appears. And this in in the sixth seal is almost word for word what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 24, verses 30 and 31. Revelation 6, verse 12, "And I beheld, and he had opened the sixth seal, and lo, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became as blood, and the stars of heaven fell unto the earth, even as a fig tree cast her untimely figs, when she is shaken of a mighty wind. And the heavens departed as a scroll when it's rolled together, and every mountain and island were moved out of their places. And the kings of the earth, and the great men, and the rich men, and the chief captains, and the mighty men, and every bondman, and every free man, hid themselves in the dens, and in the rocks of the mountains, and said to the mountains and rocks, Fall on us, and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne." By the way, these are unbelievers. They're saying, "Hide us from God and his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ." They all of a sudden become believers, don't they, when they see him. "Hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb, for the great day of his wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand?" So here the Lord Jesus opens up the sixth seal, and we get to what we have already learned is the day of the Lord. The day that Jesus Christ appears in the end of the world, preceded by those signs, those cosmic signs, the sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. That's what Peter said. And again, if you weren't here, I want to remind you of this. It's the day of the Lord that comes the thief in the night. On the world. You see, the world is going to embrace the Antichrist. The world is going to receive the Antichrist. They're going to take the mark. They're going to bow to the image. They're going to worship Him. And they're going to think that He is their deliverer. But He will ultimately come to His end. And so when they see Jesus coming, it's time for the wrath of God. The testimony throughout the Bible is that God's wrath falls upon men after the great tribulation, at the day of the Lord. And so now the Lord has opened six of the seven seals, and there's only one that remains. Now it's interesting to me that these seals here are broken one at a time, and now we've broken six of them, but still the book is not opened. It's about ready to be opened with the breaking of the seventh seal, and when the book is opened, then we begin to have some new revelation, that which Daniel could not see. And it's interesting to me that when Jesus taught, He only taught right up to that point. And He stopped there because that revelation was not revealed. It was sealed up in the book. And so Jesus and the apostles could only go that far. They could not see any further. By the way, this book was sealed with seven seals. You know what seven represents, don't you? 7 days in a week. Seven spirits of God. The seven churches. It represents completion. And when God seals a book, it's sealed. So tonight I want to impress upon your heart that these seals are lined up with the signs that will come before the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. And now this seventh seal is about to be opened. And we have a break here in chapter 7. We'll talk about this chapter tomorrow night. But I'd like you to jump over to chapter 8 and we'll just read briefly the seventh seal. It's about ready to be open. Verse number 1 of chapter 8. And when He had opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven about the space of half an hour. And I saw the seven angels which stood before God, and to them were given seven trumpets. And another angel came and stood at the altar, having a golden censer. And there was given unto him much incense, that he should offer it with the prayers of all the saints upon the golden altar which is before the throne. And a couple of nights ago, we talked about the altar and how the prayers of the saints, those under the altar, Lord, when are You going to avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth? Those are the souls that are underneath that altar and they're praying, God, please would You avenge us? And now these prayers are coming up before the throne. Verse 4. And the smoke of the incense which came with the prayers of the saints ascended up before God out of the angel's hand. And the angel took the censer and filled it with the fire of the altar and cast it into the earth. And there were voices and thunderings and lightnings and an earthquake. And so we're going to consider a little later on some of the things that happen when those trumpets sound. But let me ask you this, why the silence in the seventh seal? Silence in heaven about the space of half an hour. And I have a verse I'm going to read to you, but maybe you have an idea. I don't know, if I was in heaven and God's wrath is about ready to pour out on the earth, I'd probably be quiet too. Silence. Let me read to you what Zechariah says, chapter 2. Be silent, O all flesh, before the Lord, for He is raised up out of His holy habitation. You know what's going to happen? When the Lord Jesus begins to judge the earth, He's going to rise up, isn't He? Do you remember what Jesus said? He is going to return and He is going to sit at the right hand of God until what? He comes to make His enemies His footstool. And when He comes, He is going to rise up in judgment. And He's going to come and He's going to bring His enemies under His feet. That's why Jesus said these words. Listen very carefully. He said, "Strive to enter in at the straight gate. For many shall seek to enter in and shall not be able, when once the master of the house has risen up and shut to the door. And you shall stand without and begin to say, Lord, Lord, open unto us. And He shall say unto you, I know not whence you are. And you shall see Abraham and Isaac and Jacob sit down in the kingdom of God. And you yourself shall be thrust out. When once the master of the house is risen up." The Bible says that Jesus, when He ascended up into heaven, He sat down on the right hand of God, from henceforth expecting till His enemies be made His footstool. You know, tonight, praise God, He's still sitting. He is seated at the right hand of God, and God is long-suffering to humanity, not willing that any should perish. But there is coming a day when the Lord Jesus is going to rise up. And I think all the angelic world, when they see Him rise up, they just are quiet. There's silence. He has risen up, Zechariah says. Let all flesh be silent. For the Lord has risen up out of His holy habitation. Now, some of you might be thinking, especially if you're not converted tonight, well, I got a good idea. Why don't I just wait until these things start to come to pass, get this thing perfectly timed out, and get saved on my last day or two? You know, I grew up in a setting where one of the oftentimes used evangelistic appeals was, "Come to Jesus. He might come tonight. You need to be saved." Well, I got a better appeal for you. You're only one breath away from death. It is appointed unto men once to die, and that is our concern, that we're only one breath away from death. But let me remind you of something. Jesus said, when these things begin to come to pass, there's going to be a time of great deception and delusion. As a matter of fact, in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, we're told that even God Himself shall send them strong delusion. To those who had an opportunity to believe the truth but did not believe and love the truth, He will send them strong delusion, that they might believe a lie, that they all might be damned who believed not the truth but had pleasure in unrighteousness. And so if we ever think that we can just have pleasure in unrighteousness until we begin to see these things, we need to be mindful that God is not mocked. But whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. So I encourage you tonight to strive to enter into the straight gate. For many shall seek to enter into and shall not be able, and once the master of the house is risen up and shut to the door. Thank you, Lord, for your mercy tonight. Some of you asked the question, are there any signs that would precede the coming of Christ that we need to see? This is what we need to see. You say, well, I see a little bit of that even in our world today. No, we're talking about the birth pangs. We're talking about that time when these things clearly intensify. And just like it was the night we had our first child. Oh, we knew it was near, but when the birth pangs came, we realized, get ready. And so I'm looking for the emergence of Antichrist, World War III, Great Famine, economic collapse, depression, pestilence, outbreak of diseases, and a time of great tribulation. And I know when we look at these things, we think, my, oh my. But God's grace is sufficient. And the Bible teaches us that it's these trials and afflictions that purify our faith. I want my faith to be purified. But the trying of your faith being much more precious than of gold, though it be tried with fire, might be found into praise at the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. Well, let's close tonight with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, again tonight we're brought to come face to face with the truth that you're Lord, you're God, and that you have everything under control. And that, Lord, that we need to acknowledge you as sovereign and as Lord of all. And Lord, we need to submit our hearts unto your word, unto your will. We acknowledge tonight that it's all about you and your Son. We want to praise you. We want to worship you and adore you tonight. We thank you, Lord, for giving us the revelation of Jesus Christ. Thank you that we have the privilege to see the very things that Daniel desired to see but could not. Thank you that we can be prepared. Again tonight, Lord, we lift up our voice and ask you for those who are lost amongst us, that they would strive to enter into the straight gate, because we know that you're going to rise up and shut to the door. Lord, we also pray that there would be none here who are having pleasure in unrighteousness. We pray you'll work, Lord, your will in our hearts. Help us to respond properly to the truth. We ask your blessing upon these words tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. Is there any announcements tonight before we finish? No announcements. Okay. All right. Tomorrow night we're going to consider a very interesting chapter, chapter 7, Revelation, and the two groups of people. Maybe you can read the chapter sometime before tomorrow night. The 144,000 and a great multitude which no man could number, and their place in this book of Revelation. So let's dismiss tonight. Thank you all for coming.
Thank you for listening to this message. We trust that it has been a blessing to you. If you would like additional sermons or a catalog, please visit our website at effortofministries.org. Call us toll free at 855-557-7902 or write to us at Effort of Ministries, 400 West Main Street, Suite 1, Ephrata, Pennsylvania, 17522. You are welcome to copy this message for free distribution. This ministry is supported by your donations. May the Lord Jesus bless you.